Father, we long to see Jesus this morning. And as we turn in the Word, we get to see Him, for He is the Word made flesh. Thank You that we get to open up the Word. May every eye see Him this morning. May every ear hear Him. Lord, we long for You. We want to see You in Your Word. We want to meet with You. We want to hear Your voice and know Your love this morning. Guide us in the Word. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, Amen. You may be seated. Praise Your name. We're going to be in Luke chapter 6 this morning. Could we get the ushers to prepare for the offering just so we can do that and then not just finish up our worship by declaring our trust in Him? Thank you, worship team. Luke chapter 6, there are Bibles in the seat spacers, some of the seat spacers between you. Feel free to open it up. Get your hands on the Word this morning. Praise the Lord. As we prepare for this offering too, would you just finish up that connection card this morning? Would you take a moment to do that so that we could together pray for one another, commit to discipleship with one another this morning? Ushers, would you come to the front of the aisles as we prepare? Father, we just continue to worship You this morning. We long to see You for who You really are. Thank You that we get to see You in the Word today. Oh, Holy Spirit, fill us. Fill us with Jesus. Break through every blindness, every deafness, every hardness. And Lord, use this offering, these tithes and offerings, our obedience and our gifts of praise to You, Father, to do Your work. Thank You for the missionaries who are here today among us that we support. Thank You for those who are serving right now across the world. Use these tithes and offerings. Meet the needs in our community. Lord, cause us to honor You in all things. And Lord, we would pray, and I would pray, Father, only by Your Spirit, speak louder than my words today, O God. May every heart hear You and bow to You. In Christ's name we pray, and everyone said, Amen. If you distribute the offering plates, Luke chapter 6. Let's see Jesus together this morning, starting at verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, He called His disciples to Him and chose 12 of them, whom He also designated apostles, messengers. Down to verse 17. Jesus went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of His disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear Him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch Him because power was coming from Him and healing them all. Looking at His disciples, Jesus said, Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. But I tell you, who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. This is God's Word. When you look at this passage, I don't know if the theme of it jumps out to you right away, but the theme of this, and it's your first blank in your outline if you're going to take notes, is community. The theme of this passage is actually community. We've been going through this beginning of this school year dedicated to being a disciple, and as we've been dedicated to do that, we started with Jesus, the cornerstone, that He should be the center. We've looked at, in 4 weeks, Jesus, the cornerstone, upward. What's my relationship there? Inward, outward, and today, withward. What is it to do that together? Why are we all here? And what does it mean to be the church that has Jesus as the cornerstone of why they are together? You'll see the next blank there. In this passage, we see how Jesus is the center of right relationships. This morning, we'll define what the Bible says is a right relationship. And we'll also see how only Jesus can make a right relationship. This is very contrary to the world you live in and what you heard all week long. The world says there are a bunch of different right relationships, and it even redefines things in relationship. But the Bible says that there's only one right relationship, and it has to be based on Jesus as the center and the authority of that. This passage gives us 3 ways in which Jesus has to be the center of every relationship, whether it's our church, whether it's our marriage, whether it's your coworker, whether it's even the person you're witnessing to. First, in verses 6 through 12 through 20, Jesus is the center of right relationship because only His Word creates right relationship. He is the center of right relationship because only His Word creates right relationship. We see verse 12, Jesus is up on a mountain. We see in verse 13, He calls some apostles, 12 of them, which is very intentional, that number. And we also see in verse 17 through 20 that He comes down from the mountain and He speaks words to those around. I don't know if you've ever thought, but that's a very familiar pattern, and Luke is being very intentional about following that pattern. That's the pattern of Exodus. That's the pattern of Moses going up to Mount Sinai, the holy mountain. He then, what is God doing? He is calling 12 tribes to Himself. And then Moses comes down with the Word of God to form the people of God. Luke is mirroring this because he is showing us that Jesus is creating a new people. That Jesus is doing what the Old Testament really couldn't do, that was just a shadow of, that Jesus goes to the mountain and He calls 12, a new 12, a new representative of a new 12 tribes that will come. And those 12 are to come together. Why? Because God is forming a people. And how does He form that people? He comes down with the Word of God. And for the first time ever in history, people hear that they should have no other God before this God. For the first time in history of history, people here honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. They receive a word that makes them different. They know something and are focused and are committed to something that nobody else in all of civilization has ever been focused on. They become a people like no other people. You know, often we think of God giving the Word as the means of salvation, and Jesus was the Word made flesh, so in one sense that's absolutely true. But if you look at the story of Exodus and the people of the Old Testament, Jesus delivers them, God delivers them, and then gives them the Word. It's not the Word that saves them. It's the act of God that saves them. But then it's the Word of God that makes them into a people that know how to live in right relationship with each other for the first time. You know, often we think the Word of God, I mean, it's always precious. It is the inspired Word of God, and it's precious. The Word of God helps us know how to be the people. It creates right relationship. I didn't know not to covet until the Word of God told me not to covet. And all of a sudden, in my relationship, I have that relationship differently, and it's right. If you look on your outline there, the reason why all human community, marriage, family, localities, nations, they become divided and broken is because man has become divided and broken from God. That's the story of the Old Testament. That you can't have right relationship with another person if you don't have right relationship with God. And we see it starting in Genesis 2 and 3. Once Adam and Eve break their relationship with God, they start having trouble in their relationship. And all of the Old Testament is this story that says God wants to recreate. When God gets right with people, then He wants to show the world that they can be right with each other the way He intended. The next point there, my eternal purpose, God's eternal purpose in making you, the people of Israel, into a community is what? It is to show the rest of the world that when you get right with God, you can get right with each other. That's what a kingdom of priests are. And I don't know if you've ever thought of that before, but the message of the Old Testament is God choosing a people and making people say, when you're right with me, now let's show you what a right community looks like that the world has never seen. Jesus comes off the mountain and says, now we're going to do this in heart and spirit, and says, as you are right with me, I'm going to show the world a community that's right with each other. That's why Jesus says you've got to love one another. Because in this, all the world will know you're my disciples, the way you love each other. When you're in right relationship, and the world says, how are those people? How are they loving each other? That's the witness that wins them to Christ. Now, you see on there the circle of life, and some of you are thinking Pumbaa or some really wonderful Elton John song. But I'm going to talk about the Bible version of the circle of life for a moment, because we see it here. God is ascending God, and He's always serving, and He sends His Word to those who will receive it. And that Word creates a community that the world has never seen before. That community becomes a witness to a world that doesn't want to hear His Word. And that witness draws people to God. That's the circle of biblical life. That God always sends His Word to the people who will hear it. And when they choose to hear it together and say yes and live it out, they become a community that is so unique among everybody around them that it becomes a witness. And that witness, for people who don't want to hear the Word, but they see the relationships and they see this community, and they say, how are all those people in the same room together? They don't dress the same, they don't like the same music, they're not the same age, they don't have the same income, they're not from the same culture. How are all those people together? That becomes the witness when they won't listen to the Word. And that witness begins to draw them to God until they themselves are open to hearing His Word, and they become part of the community. And it multiplies. It's fruitful. Genesis 1. You know, I don't know what your definition of right relationship is, but the Bible says it's this, and it's your bolded point at the bottom. Relationship is only right. Relationship is only right when it multiplies God in the world around it. relationship is only right when it multiplies God in the world around it. This is the eternal purpose. This is what God does with His Word, to create relationships that somehow reflect and they're fruitful and they multiply the witness and the work of God. You know, when a marriage is running right, it becomes a witness to the children. And in the children is multiplied the love and the respect and the devotion to God. When friendships are right in the Lord, 1 Peter 4:10 says that grace is multiplied in our lives. In a church, we are supposed to multiply the witness of Christ to the world around us. In a national government, it is supposed to multiply the justice of God for all people. In the world, right relationship is supposed to give Him glory and multiply the truth of His greatness. Every relationship is only right when it multiplies what God intends to multiply in it. There's so much we could say there, so much we could go on. As a church, we could look great. We could have a full house. We could be financially strong. We could finally have a paved parking lot. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Especially in the rain, the puddles. But you know what? If other people aren't starting to get hungry for Jesus, if new people aren't getting saved, if people who never ever went to church and never dreamed of going to church saw relationships and God were and came in here, until we see other people coming to Christ, we're not right. Because a right church multiplies itself in others. It becomes this witness that draws all these other people. That's when we're a right church. Not when we get the music down and the video works and the sound's right. That's not when we're a right church. We're a right church when someone says, I see this witness of who you are and I don't understand how that works. And God is speaking to me and now I'm becoming open to the Word and I myself am becoming part of the community. That is when right relationship happens. You can do that at work. You can do that in your home. The hardest place possible to do it. You can do it with the person who knows you the best, knows your worst. That's glory to God. Now, second, we see in Luke 6:20-26, Jesus is the center of right relationship because only His values give power for relationships to last. Only His values give power for relationship to last. Now, I know that might sound a little odd, but what we value, okay, what we value is what's important to us. You know, you and I can be here, and we can have be in a really powerful moment before the Lord, and I can say, Lord, I pray that You would give everyone in here a good life. Well, what's your definition of that? What do you value that to you says this is a good life? Jesus says His community will value something totally opposite of what everybody else in the world values. And because they value what the world doesn't understand, they will have relationships that have the power to last. So what are those values? We see them in the woes and the blessings. Jesus is saying, He says four woes and He says four blessings, because He's outlining, here are the four values of the world, the kingdom of the world. Here are the four values of the kingdom of God. Let's look at them, starting with the world's on verse 23. It says, woe to you who are rich. What is having money about? Money is about power. So the first value of the world is power. It says, woe to you who are well fed now. Well, when you're well fed, what are you? You're comfortable. So the second value of the world is comfort. Woe to you when you laugh now. Now, does that mean it's, you know, laughing is bad? That Greek word actually has more to do with gloating than it does the idea of laughing at something that's funny. So really, the whole picture there is, when do I gloat? I gloat when what? I've won and you've lost. So gloating is really about success. Value number three, success in the world. I want to be able to gloat, say, look, I've arrived and you haven't. So we've got power, we've got comfort, we've got success. And then what's the last one? It's pretty obvious. It says, woe to you when all men speak well of you. Recognition. Jesus says, look, there's some values of the world. They value power, they value comfort, they value success, and they value recognition. And that's what the world says. If you want to say what a good life is, and you think about what you think is a good life. When you retire, what do you want? Where are your values? Jesus says, now let me tell you what mine are. And he goes and he says the blessings. Blessed are you who are poor. Kingdom value number one, weakness. Blessed are you who hunger now. That you refrain, you'll be satisfied, but not now. It's sacrifice. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh, you'll have joy. What is that? But it's weeping. There's a part that mourns over things. And then the last one, blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you, reject your name. It's rejection. Now, I want you to think about this. Jesus is saying, look, the Greek word for blessing means satisfaction, soul satisfaction to the uttermost. You can't be more satisfied with life. When Jesus said, blessed are you, he's saying, you can't be more satisfied. Your soul in the depth of you and all you are can't be more satisfied with life than when you're living in my values. And here they are. Here they are. Weakness, sacrifice, weeping, and rejection. Who wants to join? Yeah. Who wants to join that? Jesus saying, no, you don't understand. And I'm going to break down in a second. But look at that quote because I just thought it was such a good one. It's a Russian theologian. Someone actually Googled it and found the guy's name last service. So that was great, but I had lost it. It says, in the life of God's people, it will be seen first of all a remarkable reversal of values. The people of God will prize what the world calls a curse and suspect what the world thinks a prize. Jesus is not saying that to be righteous, you've got to be poor. But what he's saying is, if in following God, you become poor, then value it. Because blessed are you. Jesus isn't saying that everything is about sacrifice, that the only right decision is always the sacrificial decision. But he's saying, when I lead you, when I'm the center, when I'm the cornerstone, and you find yourself sacrificing and being denied what even seems reasonable to you, but you're doing it for my sake, value that. Be blessed by that. When you're rejected because you honor me and you won't move me from the center of your life, your job, your marriage, your parenting, and people begin to think evil of you, you're blessed. Value it. And Jesus says, look, I'm not saying you can't be rich, but if you are, suspect it. Don't trust in it. Be suspicious. Because there's nothing in that by itself that can do anything for you. Jesus says there is actually a reason why you want to sign up. And it's this. Because what Jesus is offering is otherworldly freedom. I don't need comfort to have a good life. It's with the families here in the church mourning the passing of a dear loved one. And there was a blessing in it. That doesn't take away from a good life. Jesus brings such a radical freedom that all the things the world values and says are the only way you can have a good life, Jesus says, I don't need any of them to give you a good life. And the beauty of that is you are free to be loved and to love like nobody in this world knows. Can you imagine having a family member or friend who says, you know what? you know what? It's uncomfortable what's going on right now, and we're dealing with hard stuff, but I'm not going anyplace. I'm here. I'm not having a relationship with you based on comfort. Can you imagine having the type of friend who says, you know, right now being in your life makes me less successful, but you know what? I love you so much and I don't need to be successful. Sure, let's keep going. We're going to beat this. Man, who doesn't want that friend? Can you imagine being in relationships that says, you know what? You were hurt, and in your hurt, you rejected me. But I don't value recognition. I don't have to be the hero. I'm still with you. Jesus says, I'm offering a freedom this world has no clue how to have. And I'm also offering dignity. Because whether you make $5 or $5 million, I don't care. That has nothing to do with your value to me. I don't value you because of the power you have. I don't value you because of the success you have. Everybody's equal in my kingdom. And that brings everybody dignity. And that's why somebody can walk in a church and say, how are all those people together? It's because we don't value what everybody else values in the world. That's how we're together. We value Christ in each other and His word guiding how we relate to each other. And whether I have the same bank account as you, the same skin color as you, the same politics as you, the same economic class as you, the same generation of you, none of that matters. Because what's the center of our relationship is Jesus. And He has set all of us free. And we invite everybody else to see it. That's the joy and the miracle of what God does, a freedom the world doesn't know. And you've got to ask, Lord, is that what I value? Is that how I'm living my relationships? Lord, I obviously can't do it. I mean, everything you just said is otherworldly. There's no way I can do that. But Lord, I want to die in myself and know you. And I want to live with you, and I want you to live these things out through me. I want to experience this life that you said is all satisfying to the very depths of my soul. Teach me it. How many times we've traded the values of the kingdom of God. I'm tired of being weak. I'm tired of sacrificing. I'm tired of the one who's always understanding. I'm tired of the one who's getting rejected. I'm tired of being the one who is always weeping and has always got to carry this. And Jesus says, no, you're blessed. You are blessed in my kingdom. Now, I think there's a really legitimate question you've got to ask at the end of that. Because a lot of us in this room have experienced it. Pastor Sean, what's the difference between sacrificing for somebody and being abused by somebody? Right? I mean, if I've been in relationships and in those relationships, this person continues to sin against me, and here you're telling me, keep sacrificing, keeping. I mean, am I signing up for this defeated, low self-esteem, constantly getting devalued life? Is that what I'm signing up for? And the answer is absolutely not. Because the next section tells us, Jesus tells us, what God's community does for those who don't agree with it. For those who are actually its enemy. For people who are actually working harm in my life. There are two things Jesus says, and let me just fill that top there. It says Jesus is the center of right relationship because only His love for His enemies, only His love for His enemies multiplies right relationship. Jesus begins to talk about a love for enemies, not even people who just disagree with us, people who are out to hurt us, intentionally or unintentionally. And Jesus addresses what we should do with that. What happens when we're trying to have right relationship, but someone else does not want to have right relationship with us? What do we do with that? Jesus speaks and He basically says there are two things you need to do for someone who doesn't want to have right relationship with you. Because if you have my love for them and you live out my love the way I lived it out for you, that wrong relationship will eventually, if that person surrenders me, will become a glorious right relationship. You will multiply your right relationships in your life. What does Jesus' love do? First of all, in verse 28, he says for us to do something on the inside that nobody can see, and that's pray. Pray for those who mistreat you. What is Jesus asking of us in that moment? He's asking us to pray for them like we pray for ourselves. Lord, heal them the way I know I need to be healed. Lord, bless them the way I hope that you will bless me. Lord, change them the way I need to be changed. When Jesus says pray for those, he's saying get on equal footing because you are. And the way you've hurt someone else, the way they've hurt you, is either the way you've hurt them, another person, or me. But you've done it to me, and I've forgiven you. Pray. Put yourself in that place. Pray for them like you pray for yourself. And let the ill will and let the hatred drain out of your heart. Forgiveness flounders because I exclude my enemy from the community of humans and myself from the community of sinners. I'm in a different class than they are. But when I pray and say, Lord, I'm a sinner like they are. Lord, I need forgiveness just like they need forgiveness. Lord, bless them the way I am praying you will bless me. Your heart changes. And then number two, but you've got to pray first. This second step is not going to work if you don't do the first step. Number two, do good to them. Do good. Jesus is saying that there's a way that his community reacts to persecution that actually makes it more attractive to the rest of the world. All the headlines about the Muslim outrage over their prophet and all the retaliation and the bounties and things, that should be a pretty stark example of the difference between Islam and Christianity. Christianity lives with the premise that their prophet, their savior, their holy man is insulted, he is rejected, he is scorned, he is made fun of. That's the basic premise of Christianity. We all know that that's our Savior. But our community responds differently because we have been taught to pray for those who persecute us, and then we are told not only to pray, but then to go do good to them. Now, what does to do good mean? You can't define a word without recognizing who said it. What is Jesus' definition of good? Jesus is saying do good, so what does he mean by that? He means share God's truth and grace. You know, we live in a world sometime, we live in a lot of relationships that are like they hurt us and we have one or two responses. Either forget you or forget about it. And both of those are the world's value system because that's what's comfortable, that's what's successful for us, and that requires no sacrifice. The world's version says if someone wrongs you, either wrong them back or never touch them again. God says, pray for them, and after you finish praying for them, then I want you to do good. And to do good is to stand up for truth, not ignore it. Don't forget about the sin. Now you've prayed, and you're walking in grace, and you've got godly counsel, but then you need to address the wound, not ignore it. Well, Pastor Sean, that's not what this scripture says. This scripture says to turn the other cheek. I mean, it's right there. You know, they slap me on one cheek, I should turn. You know, that's saying they hurt me, and then I should let them hurt me again. Now, see, you're interpreting that scripture based on 2012, and that's not when this was written. What did it mean in this day to turn the other cheek? When I come up to somebody at the end of service, most likely to extend friendship, what am I going to do with somebody when they come to the door? I'm going to offer them my hand in friendship. When Jesus' day, when someone came down the road who was a friend and I wanted to greet them as a friend, what would I do? Turn the cheek and kiss. Jesus isn't saying, if they've hurt you, let them hurt you again. He's saying, when they've hurt you, do good, which is speak the truth in grace, and then say, I still offer friendship. I'm not saying you get to walk by my boundaries. I'm not saying you can do whatever you want. I'm going to do good for you. What's the most loving thing you could do for any person ever? Show them Jesus. That's good. Somehow we've got some kind of pop Americana Christianity that says to do good for people is value what they value. Let them be comfortable. Let them have power. Let them, you know, be successful in the world's eyes and, you know, always accept everything they do. But that's not the values we live in. We're a different community. We love like nobody else loves. The world can't figure out how we love the way we love because we're running on something so different. You know, I would put that in. You know, a lot of times Christianity gets so heated about the issue of, you know, wives respect the husband. And then you get some Christianity where it's like a husband can do anything they want. And, well, the wife just has to respect that. Well, is that what that scripture's talking about? Is the version of respect that God's taught to honor? When the Bible says honor your father and mother, does that mean that if they do something that they need to repent of, that you don't address it? Is that what the Bible means honor is? Wouldn't honor be to honor God's intent for their position and thus to actually call for repentance? The whole idea of to do good is to bring people to Christ, to live in the truth of God's word. And we can radically love people and experience weakness and experience sacrifice and experience failure in the world's eyes and even rejection, and we can still hold people to the truth in grace. That's the beautiful thing about the kingdom of God. All these things together is what Jesus did for you and I. The Word came, became flesh. It went to the cross for you, and it became weak so you could be strong. It faced rejection of this world so you could be accepted by the Father in heaven. It was a failure in the world's eyes. The Son of God failed. The cross, you and I glorying in the cross is like people today glorying in the electric chair. It doesn't make any sense. He became a failure in the world's eyes so you could be successful and loved and cherished in front of the Father. He sacrificed so you could be comforted. Everything you and I treasure, everything about a right relationship is the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask the ushers to prepare for communion because we're going to remember how God made us right with Him and how we are called to make ourselves right as a witness for the world. I would pray as a church, even if it's your first time here, I would pray that there would be a new commitment in you. Say, Lord, as I hear your word this morning, I want to be grafted into this community. Not so I can be successful, powerful, recognized, comfortable, but I want to be part of giving you glory that's a witness to this world around me, that others may know you. That's the purpose of community. That's where right relationship begins. I'm going to ask you to settle your stuff to the side, and if you'd stand, if the ushers would come to the front of the aisles to prepare to distribute communion. We're going to sing one of my all-time favorite hymns. And may you think about every relationship as a mom, dad, as a husband, wife, as a friend, as a family member, as a co-worker. May you think about all those relationships as we sing this song. As we do, the ushers are going to distribute communion. Continue to be the center of why they are together and of why they live and of their purpose of life. He said that this was the cup of the new covenant in His blood that was given for the forgiveness of our sins, that gave us the opportunity to be part of this community and to live in right relationship not only with Him but with one another. I'm going to ask that you would take a moment, and this morning, if you have not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you're not in right relationship with Him, or if there's some places that are eating at you in guilt, but you have not brought them before the Lord that He might truly forgive you, would you take a moment and allow repentance and the joy of repentance and right relationship fill your heart? Take this moment to be before the Lord and offer right relationship. Father, we thank You for sending Your Son, who is love, who is the Word, who brought us together as a family. Lord, may we always honor Him. May He always be the center. May He always be the greatest. We ask and thank You for forgiveness this day, for the blood that was shed, for the forgiveness of our sins. Take now and drink. As we hold the bread, His body that was broken, we ask this morning that attitudes, decisions, would be broken in us that do not honor Him. We ask that we would be broken afresh and anew, that we would value what He values in relationship, that we would live in the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of this world, and that we would pray for those who mistreat us, and that we would do good according to Christ in those people's lives. Would you take a moment to truly say yes to that in your own heart and in the relationships in your life right now? Father, we hear Your word, blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you that are hungry. Blessed are you when others speak ill of you. Blessed are those who weep. Lord, we choose to receive a far greater treasure than this world offers in our relationships. We ask now that you would purify our hearts and that we would be broken as you were broken for us. Take now and eat the body that was broken for you. Let's honor the Lord.
Sing it together.
In that old rugged cross,
church, I'm just going to ask that you be in prayer as deep as you know how to be right now, that we would in this moment do exactly what God longs for each of us to do, that no one here would miss the truth or the grace of Jesus. Would you pray? Every person in here, would you pray as sincerely as you know how? Father, we would ask in this moment that, Lord, you would reign over every relationship. Our relationships would be right, and they would multiply you. They would multiply you. Father, I ask for your Holy Spirit to come down upon each sincere heart, that they might have the power and the guidance, Lord, that they might live in a relationship that they don't know how to live in on their own. Father, I pray even now, that, Lord, their hearts would be hungry for you to rule and reign. Father, I ask if there is one in here this morning that does not know you, that is in not right relationship with you, that this morning would be their day of salvation and their moment of greatest joy. I'm going to ask today, if you have not surrendered your life to Christ, confessed your sins, repented, accepted the work of Christ that we just celebrated. My prayer was that there were some who began to do that in communion this morning. If you've made that decision in communion, or you need to make that decision, I'm going to ask you to raise a hand this morning and make a public profession of that decision this morning. Is there anyone in here beginning a right relationship with God for the first time this morning? Is there anyone in here who needs to make a fresh decision for Christ and begin again? Are you here this morning? Father, work in our hearts. Lord, may none of us leave without truly saying yes. I'm going to ask as we do this that the prayer ministers come forward. They'll be available to pray with those at the altar and those that you might want to come and have prayer with. But I think for this service, we're going to do things a little different if the prayer ministers would come now. As we close, I'm going to invite you to either find someone to pray with up front, or if you're not coming up front, I think we need to finish this word in community. So I'm going to ask you to find three or four other people and just the extrovert in the circle, if you will lead in the closing prayer, and just ask God to continue to guide each person in that circle, that we would be a church that is true and right, and that each of us would know the incredible freedom of Jesus to love like he loves. So would you do that now? Would you either come forward, or would you just turn and have that moment of just seeing who Jesus is the cornerstone together with, and take a moment, and when you finish in prayer, you are dismissed this morning.